Psalm 34 in the Word of God this morning, the Old Testament to the Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 34. What a joy to be with you folks for these days together. As your pastor mentioned, we have a mutual friend out in California, and he's told me much good about your pastor in this church, and it's a joy to be here. And trust that the Lord will just breathe on us in these days together. I am sorry my wife and son aren't with me. They normally travel with me, and some unusual circumstances that has changed for this couple of week window. So I took that opportunity for Andrew Sikma to come, and he's been wanting to do something like this, and I've been hoping for that as well, to kind of apprentice, as it were, this week and next week. And so glad that he'll be able to minister to us as well as we continue on in this meeting. But it is a joy to be here, and I do trust that you'll continue to pray that God will work. I know that in a meeting like this, and I've even had several of you already tell me that you've been praying. That thrills my heart, because you know, on our own, we accomplish nothing. We've got to have God come into the equation. And so when I hear that people are praying, that thrills my soul. And I do trust that now we've started the meeting, that you'll continue to pray. Let's have a heart cry meeting every day this week. Get alone with God, or if you can, get together with your spouse and your family and lift your voice and cry out to the Lord about the burdens on your heart. And you know, the Lord delights to hear that cry, and it certainly makes a radical difference when there's that kind of hunger coming into a meeting like this. What we're going to do in these days is really a series, and so it progresses, it builds, and there's the opportunity for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound good? But at any rate, you know, you got a bunch of services in a short period of time, so that way you can connect the dots and hopefully you remember the previous dot, you know, because it wasn't that long ago. And so there's an advantage to that. And it would obviously help if you could be here in every service. I realize we live in a day when people have bizarre schedules. I understand that. But let me just encourage you with this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? That's not a trick. It sounds like it, but it's not. I have been in meetings where people have taken off work in order to come. I'm not telling you to do that. But if God did, then you wouldn't regret it. That's my point. Let's do what God wants us to do, and it will be right. As you know, this is labeled a spiritual renewal conference. The word renew is very closely related to the word revive. They have the same first two letters, and same first three letters in the original language, but same idea. And so revive is when you experience life again. It's re-life. It's life again. It's the life that you received when you were born again, now accessed and experienced as the abundant life. And friends, when that happens, yes, there's tremendous renewal, but all of it begins by the renewing of the mind, which you heard mentioned already. And so that's why we're going to look at the Word of God, where the Spirit of God can take the truth of God and renew our minds and trust Him to ignite faith in our hearts. You are very familiar with that word gospel, that word that means good news, that's personified in good news himself. His name is Jesus. And there is a very real sense where that's what we're talking about. We're talking about experiencing Jesus. Some of the old timers called it full salvation. And that's a good terminology. Not only freedom from the penalty of sin, and thank the Lord for that through justification by grace through faith, but also freedom from the power of sin this side of heaven through another Bible truth called sanctification by faith, all a part of that glorious good news gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. I often use the terminology of the Spirit-filled life. How can you be filled with the Spirit and know it? Let me ask you this. Can you be saved and know it? Sure. How do you know? Because of sure words. And in the same way, we can be filled with the Spirit of God and know it, based on sure words. And so that's why we're looking to the Spirit of God to take the truth of God and renew our minds with those words. For the Spirit for life is when the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus Christ. And friends, when you experience Jesus, you are renewed, you are revived, you are accessing real life, life himself. Now tonight, through Wednesday night, we're going to peel back the layers to answer that question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it? This morning is in some ways introduction, or really the beginning of it all. In the small groups hour, we're going to continue on with some introductory elements. But in this particular service, I want us to look at Psalm 34 because it really is a starting point. Tonight, Lord willing, we will look at what I call provision. To me, that's one of the greatest truths there is in the entire New Testament. It is glorious, glorious truth. But provision doesn't mean much to you unless you feel a need for it. So let's start then with need. We need to know our need. But to know our need, don't focus on you. That's where we get off course. We need to focus on God, because he shows us our need and shows us that he's the answer, so that it is not discouraging, it's encouraging. And so let's look at Psalm 34, which deals with this whole matter of looking at God. It's really a matter of focus. You cannot have faith, you cannot have God dependence without God focus. We're going to see that over and over again as we go through this. And there are many appeals in our world for other focus. And Satan knows that. And so he tries to appeal to certain sides of our flesh, in some cases to get us into a worldly focus, in other cases to get us into a counterfeit religious or law or legalistic kind of focus, both of them, flesh, both of them getting us off focus from the real answer of life in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so Psalm 34 is a psalm that the Lord put me in, six, 7 years ago, when I was at a time where the Lord knew I needed renewal. And I didn't ever plan to preach on this psalm. The Lord just set me in there. And, you know, sometimes you're reading through the Word of God and you're trying to cover so many chapters today. Well, this is one of those times when God says, stop all that and just sit here. And days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months. And these 22 verses... And friends, what amazing verses these are. And for me, it was very renewing. So let's look at it this morning to begin with. I'll just read the first verse and the last verse kind of as the book ends, and then highlight one other verse just to begin with. The psalmist says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate or put to shame. Then verse 18, one of the great revival verses in our Old Testament. The Lord is nigh. That's the word near. One of Satan's greatest lies is to get you to feel like God's far away. And here it is. The Lord is nigh. He's near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I want to speak this morning on the subject of a God focused life. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for already what we've heard today through the music. We thank you for the truth that we've already sung and heard sung. And our hearts have already been stirred. Now, Spirit of the living God, would you take the truth that connects to the words of Psalm 34 and show us the grand reality of truth in this passage of Scripture? Oh, Lord, show us God focus. Show us, Lord, who you are. And, Lord, where we need adjustments, adjust us. And, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to get us off focus. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above all principality and power. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour, and trust you that that not be allowed. So, Lord Jesus, may we see you high and lifted up. We thank you now for it. May you be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is real life all about? Well, since God is life himself, then real life is all about God. Friends, that's not just pious rhetoric, that's reality. God is life. And see, the whole idea of revival, re-life, life again, the life that we're talking about is a person, and his name is Jesus. You see, since a life of faith and fullness is all about God, then obviously we need to focus on God. It's critical. It's vital. You see, if you want to experience real life, if you want to experience life in its fullness, then there's that desire for more. And when you begin to see from a biblical perspective, it's a desire to really get to know more of God and to love God. But when all of that's the case, then we must focus on God. Now, what is involved in a God-focused life? As we look through these 22 verses, I want us to see that there are five indicators or indications of a God-focused life. So this is going to be like a barometer to show us if we're God-focused or perhaps if we're off-focus and we need the Spirit of God to refocus us. But let's begin with the first indication of God focus, which is found in the first three verses. Very simply put, it is praising God. That should not surprise us. Praising God. Look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Most of the time, don't we think of God blessing us? And God knows we need it. But listen to these words. I will bless the Lord. That's staggering. To think that somehow, while we still live in a sin-cursed body, that somehow through the cleansing power of the blood and the enabling power of the Spirit, it is possible to bless the Lord. Have you blessed the Lord today? I will bless the Lord, the psalmist says here, at all times. That, of course, means in the good times as well as the bad times. Now, sometimes we remember to bless the Lord in the good times, although it's amazing how forgetful we can get. But how about those bad times? How about when it seems like life is falling apart? How about when nothing makes sense to you? Ever been there? Do we still bless the Lord? I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in Chicago. And I base out of Michigan now for the last 20 years, but my grandmother is from Alabama, so I got roots here. I remember as a PK, you know, we'd be sitting in the living room or in the family room, you know, we're all talking, and you know, some issues come up, you know, and problems, they do happen in churches, you know, and so we'd be there, you know, talking about it, we're getting all worked up. Then my father's face would turn upward, and his countenance would soften. And he would say, well, bless the Lord. You know, all of a sudden it didn't seem so bad anymore. Because when you get your focus back on God, you realize, wait a second, he's bigger than this. You see, when we're not blessing the Lord, when we're not praising God, we're not God-focused. See, it's an indication. And friends, when praise is lacking from our lips, it indicates we're all out of focus and we are in definite need of renewal. You see, I will bless the Lord, he says, at all times. That's the delightful times as well as the difficult times. And it goes on to say, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, notice when the psalmist wrote this. This is, of course, David, because we're told that at the heading of the psalm, it says a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This is early on when he was on the run from King Saul. And you remember God had used him to kill Goliath. And yet in his, he had really, I think, perhaps a moment of lapse of faith where he fled Israel and he went to the land of the Philistines and their king was Abimelech. You know, I bet you the Philistines remembered that this guy named David killed one of their heroes named Goliath. And so he goes there, of all places. And then he realizes, you know what? This was insane. And so he realizes he's in danger. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament narrative that he feigned insanity. Because it was insane for him to be there. But he feigned insanity. Now, some of us wouldn't have to fake it. But he faked like he was insane. And the king said, oh, he's just a madman. And he drove him away and his life was spared. That's when he wrote this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast. That's an interesting word. In the Lord. Did you know that there is a legitimate kind of boasting? It is when we boast in the Lord. Fascinating. What's that all about? Boasting in the Lord. Pure joy in another's triumph, as one writer puts it. As a preacher who's now with the Lord, he pastored in Indianapolis, Indiana for over 40 years. His name was Charlie Kittrell. And I learned so much from that dear man. And when I first got to know him, we'd go out to eat, you know, and he would just get on some theme and he'd start telling stories of God answering prayer. I mean, just glorious. I mean, glorious answers to prayer. Then he'd jump themes and he'd give a whole other series of stories. And the second day, the same thing. The third day, the same thing. And about that third day, he came to me and he said, you know, John, he said, I hope you don't just think I'm an old man boasting. In other words, the wrong kind of boasting. But then he looked at me, he said, but when I pray, I tell the Lord, Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it to your honor and glory. He looked back at me and said, so I don't have a choice. That's kind of how he talked. And he said, I have to tell it. Ah, I was so moved by that. I had him preach at one of our conferences on that theme. Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it. And I remember he, in that sermon, said, you know why God doesn't do much for some of you folks? Boy, my ears perked up. He said, because you don't tell it to his honor and glory. See, when you don't understand faith and you're just kind of going through the motions of doing church and all that kind of stuff, occasionally things happen to look good. And when that happens, we say, to God be the glory, because that's what we're supposed to say. But down deep, we're patting ourselves on the back thinking, you know, I really did a great job. Because it was just us. Which means it profited nothing in the scale that counts. But you know, when you understand faith and you exercise faith, and faith is not a work, it's dependence upon the worker, and then he works, then when God moves, you can tell it because you know he did it. See, that's boasting in the Lord. That's right for us to do, to lift up the name of Jesus, to boast in the Lord. And so he says here, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You see, humble, God-fearers rejoice when God is exalted. And they're excited about that. There's something about praise that is contagious. It spreads. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad, and now they're glad in the Lord. You see, there's a spreading nature. There's something about praise that is contagious. Praise is contagious, and so is griping. You ever been in a room when somebody starts griping? It kind of goes through the nose. There's kind of a nasality. You know what I'm saying? You know. And but next thing you know, this one's griping and this one's griping. Pretty soon there's a whole choir. I fear I've led some of those choirs. But isn't it wonderful when somebody from the heart, genuinely by the Spirit, begins to praise God? And it's real. It just changes the atmosphere, puts the focus back on God, and then there's a spreading nature to it. Now think about your own homes. Are you a leader of praise or a leader of griping? Are you a leader of God focus or a leader of everything else focus, especially problem focus? How about the workplace? How about at church? As you meet, as the assembly, are we leaders of God focus, praising God? Or are we leaders of griping and focusing on all the obstacles and the enemy and the problems and all of that? And so the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And so verse 3 gives this invitation, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Wow. That's powerful. Praise. This is one of those lessons that the Lord teaches me and then reteaches me and then reteaches me. You know, some of us are really slow. You know, to remember to praise when things aren't really going too well. To remember to say, God, I don't get this. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it's not a surprise to you. And God, you know what you're doing. So I'm going to praise you anyway. See, that's really Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them. See, it's conditional. That love God, that heart that says, God, I don't get this, but you do. And so I'm going to praise you. I'm going to trust you to take this mess and use it for good anyway. And God is the master chess player, and he knows how to do that. Wow. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, praising God. It's an indication of God focus. But let's move on. The next indication is seeking God. This is verse 4 down to verse 7. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. Now, we use the terminology seeking God. What does it mean? Well, look at the next phrase. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. That implies that a part of his seeking was crying out, because the Lord heard him. Ah, well, that's practical. We can understand that. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And then it says, and delivered me. You ever need deliverance? Is there something you need deliverance in right now? Is there some habit, some bondage, some area of life where you are behind the prison bars and you need to be set free? And the fact is, the one who sets free is already in you. And it's a matter of accessing him. See, that's what this is all about in these days. He's the one who sets the captives free, not just taking you to heaven, praise the Lord for that, but experiencing heaven on earth now where you're set free. Deliverance. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of fear. I mean, there's a lot of fear. And economic, health, war, all sorts of stuff. Terrorism. Then just the fears in our own life because you got some habit that has enslaved you and now it's about to bust your marriage. You're about to lose your kids. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Fears. You know, David apparently had fears, but he knew what to do with them. He sought the Lord. He cried out, and the Lord heard. And so when you learn that, look what happens. Verse 5, they looked unto him. There's your look of faith. Looking unto Jesus. They looked unto him and were lightened, which means were radiant. And were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. You see, when you learn to take your fears and to take your troubles and you learn to go to God and you cry out to God and God hears and God delivers and you see that happen over and over again, then when new issues come up, you know what to do. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. They've been to God enough times to know if they go to him again, he'll deliver again. He won't hang you out to dry. I remember one time with Charlie Kittle, we were there and something had happened, and it was a serious matter, and we're talking about it, and then he says, but we know who to look to. And there was that radiant faith. You know, when you look at God, you become like a mirror and your face radiates God. Do you know that every time the assembly meets like it is right now, you got to have at least a few faces that are radiant? Because somebody else may be going through it right now and they're in a valley. And when they come, they need to see Jesus. Not just in the Word, but in people. See, he moved in, Christ in you, the hope of radiance, glory. Yes, he can be seen, not physically, but spiritually, and just as real as if it were physical. He's there. He's manifest. And you know, when the assembly comes and there's some radiant faces, then people are helped. They're changed into his image, the New Testament tells us. They're touched, they're helped, they're encouraged, they're edified. You know, when a preacher is preaching, it really helps us when we look out and see a few radiant faces. You know why? Because when you see Jesus, you're helped in your preaching. And it's true. It really is. My dad said years ago, he was preaching a meeting and it was a total dud. Every preacher knows what that is. And he said, one night this lady came and she had this radiant countenance. And he said, oh, he was just so helped. And they had a wonderful service. And then the next night she wasn't there and it was the pits again. And then the next night she was there and that radiant face. And he was helped in the preaching. And he came to her afterwards. He said, can you come back every night that we have the rest of this meeting? You know, there's a reality to that. Radiance. Radiant faith. Radiant with God. See, God focus. You don't have God dependence unless there's God focus. And so there's that radiance. Then verse 6, his personal testimony, this poor man cried. Now notice the parallel to verse 4, I sought the Lord. Here verse 6 says this poor man cried, but the next phrase is the same in both verses. And the Lord heard him. See, there it is. It's showing us that a part of seeking is crying out, because in both cases it says, and the Lord heard him and saved him. That's parallel to delivered. Out of all his troubles, those are the issues that produce the fears. Now, the implication of the words here, cried out, is that he lifted his voice audibly and cried out. Now, there's a time for silent prayer. I understand that. But there's a time for crying out for audible prayer, even loud. But that's humbling. It means you're desperate. When's the last time you got alone with God and you cried out, God, you got to step in. God, I can't go on like this. God, there's something desperately missing. I need you, God, and you cry out. I wonder if those in this audience this morning that are shackled by some sin, whether it's indulging the flesh with what you watch or you read or whatever the case may be, there's all sorts of things that people get in bondage to, and habits and vices and addictions and all this kind of stuff, and sometimes it's bitterness and some of those inner man sins like resentment and all of that, and there's a bondage there. I wonder what would happen if we would just go to God and say, God, I can't do this, but you can. I'm calling out to you. You know what you're going to find out? He'll step in. See, sometimes we pray, and so we say, well, yeah, I've been praying about it, but all we're doing is the mantras, the motions, the mechanics, because we're supposed to do it. There's something about crying out that breaks through all that stuff and gets to a real transaction with the God who delivers. Yes, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard. My dear grandmother, who had her roots here in Alabama, she, as a 20-year-old, early 20s, was a believer in Jesus, but she at that time was maybe what we would call a mediocre Christian, if I can use that terminology. And she didn't have a deep walk with God, but she was saved. She was on her way to heaven, and she was not yet married. And she was out with some lady friends, and I don't know what river it was, but they were on some river on a canoe and a paddle boat of some kind, and just enjoying themselves, talking, enjoying the scenery and all that. And it's one of those rivers where way, way, way down the way there was a dam, and obviously they would have to take the rowboat to the side or the canoe. And I think it's the kind of thing where there's a certain line. I'm sure they had the signs and all that kind of stuff to make sure all the boaters go to the shore, because if you cross that line in a rowboat, there's the pull that is such that it would actually take you over the dam to your death. Well, they were talking and talking and talking and not watching, and they crossed that line. Then they realized, wait, the dam's coming up. And they frantically attempted to row to the shore, but they weren't going to the shore, they were going toward the dam to, humanly speaking, to death. And my grandmother, as a young lady in her early 20s, cried out. She said, Lord, do you need me? Save me! It's an interesting prayer, don't you think? I think I'd have just said, Lord, save me, don't you? But you know, she honored the Lord. Lord, do you need me? Save me. And immediately, the boat was at the shoreline, and they climbed to safety. You know, we read of a story like that in the Bible. When Jesus stepped into the boat, immediately the boat was at land. God can do that. And for decades, she became quite a prayer warrior, and she would say, remember the river. Ah, friends, have we learned the secret of crying out? You can come into a meeting like this, and we're going to go into just wonderful truth. And I'm not necessarily a wonderful speaker, but the truth is wonderful. But, you know, we're going to look at all that. But, you know, if you're not hungry, if you don't know your need, you just whoosh, crying out, Lord. Let it sink in. Lord, open my eyes. And so on. The secret of crying out. And then you come to verse 7. I love this verse. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. What a beautiful picture. The angel of the Lord, the personal presence of God himself, encamps all around those who fear him. You think, oh man, wouldn't you know? It's one of those conditional verses. Fear him. I don't even know what that means. And if I did, I'm sure I'm not doing it. Do you think that way? I know what it is to think that way. What does it mean to fear the Lord? You know, when I was in graduate school, I got really interested in the word fear, the fear of God, not fear as in afraid, but the fear of God. And I wonder what this means. So I did what all seminary students do. I looked it up in a Hebrew lexicon. You say, what in the world is that? It's a dictionary. Do you know in theology we have code words to make it sound like we're smart? But at any rate, I looked it up, and it said something like, you know, reverential awe. And I kind of went, ooh, reverential awe. Then I remember thinking, what in the world does that mean? That wasn't any help. Now, our text gives us a practical understanding of what it means to fear God. Verse 4 said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, they looked to him, that look of faith, and were radiant, and their faces not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Do you get it? That is describing the person who seeks the Lord by looking to the Lord and crying out. You know what I love about that? We can do that. You know why? Because that's faith. And you know why we can do it? Because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, Jesus. See, faith is saying, God, I can't, but you can. And you transfer your trust to him. Ah, do you know that's the one thing we can do? I mean, if he had told us to climb Mount Everest, you know, and plant the flag of, you know, whatever, you know. No, this is faith. That's what this is. That's at the core of fearing God. Ah, that means there's hope, because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. That's something we can do. And so there's this whole concept of seeking God. And friends, when we don't seek God, we just kind of go through the motions and eke it out and all that, then there needs to be an adjustment. But let's go to a third indication of God focus, experiencing God. I love this, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, oh, taste. Boy, you don't need a lexicon for that one. We know what that word means. In fact, we're waiting for, you know, Sunday morning to get over so we can go do this again, you know. A taste. You know, I love it when the Bible gives us such a down-to-earth word. Taste. It's practical. Do you know that God wants us to taste, to experience him? Now, we need to know doctrine, and we need to have right doctrine. But friends, it's more than that. It's experiencing him. We are so afraid of people that get into strange fire and false experience that we're willing to have no experience, which is just another false experience. Right. We need a truth experience. His name is Jesus. See, that's spiritual renewal. When you access Jesus and you experience him, not just his power to take you to heaven, praise God for that, but his power to impart his life to you right now so that you experience heaven on earth. Wow. Taste and see that the Lord is good. My son is now 15 years of age, and back when he was quite small and still was small enough that he's learning to eat certain foods, you know, for the first time and all that. One time my wife was going to be gone. She was going to be involved in a music recording, and so she was going to be gone for a week, and John was just small enough that, you know, I'm this new dad thing, you know, I didn't have our son. We only have one child until I was 40, so it's like having grandkids, and I didn't know how to do any of this stuff, you know. And so I thought, I don't even want to be in a revival meeting when Mary Lynn's not going to be here. So I worked it out, so on that week when she had that meeting, music recording, I didn't have a meeting at all, so I could just kind of take care of John Jr. Well, my mother-in-law, she's with the Lord now, but at the time was living and wasn't too far away. And when my wife's not around, you know, it means all the health food comes out, you know, French fries and pizza and whatever. And so she comes to me and she says, you know, down the road from where you're going to be parked in that campground, there's a Denny's. And she handed me a wad of cash, and she said, why don't you take John Jr. out to Denny's at least once a day? Now, I'm not sure if this is what she meant, but I think she might have meant, you know, at least give the kid one decent meal a day. So we went to Denny's every day, you know, we're ordering this and that, and of course Denny's, you know, they got all this breakfast food. So one time it was supper time, but I'd order this big breakfast, and on my plate I had bacon, and John Jr. was just small enough that he had never yet eaten bacon. And I remember looking at him, and I thought, you know, I looked at the bacon, I looked at him, I thought, he's ready. So I picked up a piece of bacon and said, hey, John, you want to try a piece of daddy's bacon? He looked at it, you know, kids, you don't know what's going through their minds, you know. And he didn't say a word. He just reached out, took it, took a bite, and he's been stealing my bacon ever since. Taste and see that the Lord, now notice this, is not just will be, is good. Wow. I've said, friends, obviously, there are times when we don't understand that. When what's going on doesn't, you know, I don't get this. But you know, God knows what he's doing. Now, obviously, God never leads somebody else to sin. But when he allows their sin to affect you, though it wasn't God's will for them to sin, when he allows their sin to affect you, it's God's will for you. I don't fully understand that, but I can tell you, he knows how to take this and use it for good in our lives. That person in the workplace who shiced you and maneuvers and gets the promo, the raise, or the promotion that you should have gotten, all this kind of stuff, and it's all carnal and, you know, finagling, and God's bigger than that, folks. If we learn to praise him, going right back to that first point again, that's when God turns things around and does things that are supernatural. You see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, now notice, that trusteth not in him, himself, but in him, the Lord. In fact, the word man is the word for strong man, but he doesn't trust in his own strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in him, in the Lord. And so verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, there's that word again, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. We've already seen that when you seek the Lord by looking to the Lord and crying out, that's a part of fearing him. And so verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, now notice this, shall not want or lack any good. The word thing, you notice, is in italics. You're not going to lack any good. Whoa. That was in one of our songs today. Wow. Experiencing God himself. We want the blessings, and God is so good, he gives us all sorts of blessings. But the blesser, experiencing him. When you have his peace and his love and his joy, without the rest of it. And often God gives all that other stuff too. But him. See, experiencing God. Number four. Fourth indication of fearing God, or excuse me, of focusing on God. God focus is fearing God. Now, we've talked about fear, but here's an interesting section of verses, beginning verse 11, taking us down to verse 14. It says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you come as a child and listen, God says, I'll teach you. It means this is something you and I can learn. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter your age. If you'll come as a child and listen, God says, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life? Well, we all want that. And loveth many days that he may see good. Well, we all want life in its fullness. God made us that way. We're wired that way. So what do we do? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil. You know, that's kind of a, whoa, where did that come from? That's not in the flow of the text. Keep thy tongue from evil. You know, our tongue evidently has a propensity for evil. Whether it is griping, criticizing, backbiting, whatever. Keep thy tongue from evil. And thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Do you know that our mouth, our tongue, reveals our relationship with God? And so the whole idea here is, look, your tongue, you see, spirituality cries out. Carnality campaigns, complains, and all the other stuff. And so, again, it's a barometer of where we're at. So use your tongue to cry out would be the idea. And thus, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. More could be said, but let's get to that final indication of a God-focused life in the last part of the psalm. That's knowing God. Look at verse 15. And it says here, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now, when it says here, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, you may think, well, that kind of leaves me out. I'm not very righteous. I kind of live a pretty much defeated life. Now, it says the righteous. It's talking about a group of people who, as individuals, have come to a point in their life and understanding where they realize sin is the problem, and it really is. It causes us to fall short of God's standard of perfection, fall short of the glory of God. Hell is the consequence, and it is. Christ alone is the answer, and he is. And when you come to that understanding that he died for your sins and rose again and offers his eternal life to you, and you make that choice to stop depending on yourself and to transfer your dependence to Jesus alone to once and for all save you from sin and hell. At that moment, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you receive his eternal life. But also, the righteousness of Jesus is legally credited over to your account so that from a legal standpoint, from that moment onward, God calls you the righteous. Whoa. We'll see that further and much deeper, perhaps even tonight. But that's an amazing truth. So in other words, if you're saved, here's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are on you. And his ears are open to their cry. So don't get the wrong idea. He's looking at you, not for you to raise your head up so he can bash you. We get this wrong idea of God, that God's just waiting for us to blow it so he can hammer us. No, not at all. He's looking at you because he loves you. You're his child. And he's waiting to see if you're going to look at him. Remember, they looked unto him, verse 5. So he's looking at you. He wants eye contact. You know, it's just like a parent with a child, you know, when they snap their fingers and say, look at me. You know, they want that eye contact. All right, God's looking at us. And he wants to see if we're going to look to him. And he's listening to see if we're going to cry out. You see, it's not fatalistic, it's by faith. And so he's waiting, and he's waiting for us to look with that look of faith, and he's listening to see if we're going to cry out and cast our burden upon the Lord. And friends, the moment we do, he steps in. Why? Because he's the deliverer. You see, he's looking at us, and he's listening to see whether or not we're going to eke it out or cry out. You know, it sounds to me like this cry out theme keeps coming up in this psalm. See, that means you know your need. See, that's why we're starting here. Cry out. And then you come to that flip side of it all in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's talking about the unsaved. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's going to happen. But then verse 17 picks it up with the righteous and says, the righteous cry. They cry out. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And so this is emphasized and emphasized. And then you have verse 18. God's nearness to the humble. The Lord is nigh. He's near. He's close. He's right there unto them that are of a broken heart. Broken heart means heartbroken. Broken in heart. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite means crushed. Crushed in spirit. Now, what is it that has to be crushed? It's self-will. Why? Because that gets in the way of God's will. And self-dependence. Why? Because that gets in the way of God-dependence. See, that's what's got to get crushed out. You see, the humble, their pride is broken where they realize my will messes me up and my power doesn't cut it. See, God is near to those that are of a broken heart, those that realize, you know, I've made the mess, but God is the one who fixes the mess. And it's admitting our need of God. You know, when my son was first putting words together and forming sentences, the sentence he said more than any other sentence was, I need help. And I'm going to tell you, our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to finally humble ourselves and say, I need help. I need to be renewed. I need revival. God, I need life again. Remember, God did a reviving work in my life in 1999. I'll never forget it. And for months, it just was a glory time. And there's a whole outflow of years that came out of that and the impact and so on. But I'm going to tell you, none of it's automatic. And there are other times when I have to come back and say, God, I need life again. I need help. I need you to renew me. And God waits and he longs and he delights to step in and deliver that heart cry, that brokenness that says, God, I need you. And friends, when you've blown it and you've made wrong choices and you're in the gutter and Satan's saying, oh, forget it, why even, you know, God's done with you. That's a stinking lie. That's when you say, God, I need you. And immediately the blood starts coming in to cleanse. Because you're getting honest. See, learn the habit of heart cry. Have we learned that? You know, often we wait until the last, you know, last resort. You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, the only thing we can do now is pray. Well, we could do that at the beginning and save a little bit of time. That habit of heart cry. And so verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, this side of heaven, this is how it works. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, that's not a fatalistic statement. Catch it in the context. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Why? Because he's learned to cry out and throw it back on God and look at God to do what only God can do. And then verse 20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, obviously, not all sickness is due to sin. It can be, but by no means is it the only thing. But it is interesting how much health issue is due to stress. Interesting thought there. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Sometimes we look around in our world, and we look at evil people, and there are evil people. And we look at those who have power and wealth, and they use it for evil, and it seems like they're getting away with it. But friends, their day is coming. There is a day coming when God will right all wrongs. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth. That is not the normal word, redeemed by purchase. It's a word that means redeemed by his sheer power. As when he says in Exodus, I have redeemed you by my outstretched arm. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And here it is, and none of them that trust, simple faith, in him shall be desolate, shall be put to shame. God's not going to hang you out to dry. No, he's the deliverer. Now, friends, trust in him. See, God dependence. But here's the point of the whole psalm. You don't have God dependence without God focus. It's a prerequisite. Looking unto Jesus. Why? So that he can author faith. And so again, it's a matter of looking at God. That's where we need to start, because that's where we see our need, and yet we see him as the answer. Yes, he is the answer. When there's God focus, there can be God dependence. And when there's God dependence, there can be God deliverance, God demonstration. We experience God. Maybe as we head into these series of meetings, we need to be adjusted, refocused, because that's where it all kicks in. Here in the psalm, we've seen the admonition to bless the Lord, to boast in the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to seek the Lord, to look to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord, to fear the Lord, to trust in the Lord. You know, it sounds to me like it's all about God. And friends, when we're looking at God, we can praise God, because he's bigger than whatever it is that we're dealing with. That's glorious. And yes, we do deal with things so we can seek God. And friends, when we do, he steps in and we can experience God, either taking us out of the storm or being with us in the storm. Both ways, we experience God. And then there's that whole learning then to fear God and thus know God. All of this a part of God focus. May we allow the Spirit of God to adjust us and give us a hunger this morning, and even a heart that today takes some time to go and get along with God and cry out, so that as we peel back the layers of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus and know it, there's an understanding that I need this dynamic of Christ real and experienced in my life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.